Can you guys tell I don't do this very often on Sunday morning? I hope you all are doing well this morning. So the year was 2000, and I had come to Springfield, and I immediately wanted to find a church home. So I had been in Springfield a couple of days, and I had heard about the Christian Student Center that was across from MSU campus. And so myself and my roommate at the time, we made the decision that we wanted to go and check this place out. So we go, and we get the time wrong. We actually thought that they were starting at, I believe, 7, and they had started at 6. So we thought we were getting there 15 minutes early, but we were actually getting there 15 minutes before they were closing. And so we come in the side door, and I see this amazing group of about 40 young Christian college students singing praises to God. It was absolutely amazing. I had come from a small town and a small church, and I had never physically seen, and those of you who went to Harding are rolling your eyes right now, but I'd never physically seen that many young college students gathered together in one place. And I happened to notice, they didn't notice us come in because they're all standing in a horseshoe praising God, and we're kind of over here at the door looking over at them, and they didn't notice that we were there. And I happened to notice this young woman sitting, this girl sitting on the far right side. And I just, this girl stood out to me because she had this kind of wild hairdo that was kind of spiky, like in the back. And she had this shirt on that had the shoulders cut out and had sort of like a glitter on her shoulders. And then she had this really dark blue eyeshadow and had like glitter in her eyeshadow and had these big, huge shoes that had these cork platforms. And I said to my buddy, as we looked at this group, I said, "You see that girl over there on that far side? That has got to be a cool chick. I've got to meet that girl at some point." You see, I have always really admired uniqueness in people. I've always really admired individuality. And I've never really been able to understand exactly where that comes from. So in Scripture, whenever we talk about the fact that we're supposed to be unique, that we're supposed to be very different than the people around us, that concept has always really stood out to me. If you take a look at the last scripture on the board here, it uses the word holy. And holy is kind of an ambiguous term for many Christians. And I think I understand why. And so I'm going to try to break it down into its most simplest form. What really all holy means is to be set apart. I think the reason why it's ambiguous is because you have Christians called holy, but then you also have God called holy. The word still means the same thing. God is set apart because he's set apart from everyone and everything. So whenever somebody says, "Who are you, Lord?" and God says, "I am," it's because he can't point to anybody else to say, "I am like this person." He is unto himself. He's set apart. Therefore, he is holy. The same thing with Christians. Now, we are not Christians because we are completely unique from everyone else, but we are holy because we are set apart as Christians from all other people. Now, I'm emphasizing a lesson this morning on the psychology that makes an impact, and I want to impress upon you before I do that the massive emphasis of being unique or different in the New Testament. You see, the word holy is used, kadosh, is used 178 times in the 27 books of the New Testament. There's a huge emphasis placed on being unique or being different in your Christ-likeness. So we're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 2, if you want to turn there here in a moment. The girl I was talking about, that unique young woman that I was talking about, is now my unique young wife, in case you were wondering. We were having a conversation here a couple of weeks ago, and she had been trying to decide for a couple of months if she was going to run in this race. She had never ran a half marathon before, and she's done a lot of running and ran some 5Ks, but had never run a half marathon. And so this is something that she had been, you know, just tossing back and forth, and her and I had been discussing it, whether she was going to do it or not, for several weeks. And I knew at one point, just being her husband, that she's going to do this. She just hasn't made the decision for certain that she's going to do it. So we continue to talk about it until she kind of forgets about it. And then at one point, she brings it up to me, and I can tell she's been stressing about making the decision. She says, you know, it's kind of an expensive race, and I've never done this kind of thing before, and I'm just not sure. And so I say to her, now, what was the name of that race again? And she kind of eyeballs me and smiles and says, I'm not going to tell you. The reason she said that is because we both knew in that moment what I was thinking was, I'm just going to sign her up for this race because she's been stressing about it and it's just going to be done so she can actually think about the training and she can just do it. Well, if you look at 1 Peter chapter 2 here, and we'll just read it. My loved ones, I make this request with all my heart that as those for whom this world is a strange country, you will keep yourselves from the desires of the flesh which make war against you. What I really want to emphasize here is where it says, keep yourself from the desires which make war against you. What's really interesting about this scripture is the word make war here. If you look at make war, those two words, in all your popular translations, you always see the word war, and you see make, or you just see war against yourself as if it's a verb. So you have both, you know, wage war and war in the same word. Now, what I found really fascinating about that, number one, when you look across all translations, very rarely do you see always the same word being used. So when you look at the Greek word for this word, the word is both a verb and a noun. And what's really interesting about the Greek language is you could have 5, 6, 7, 8 words that get really specific that branch off of a root word to get really detailed and specific about exactly what's being said, so you don't have to have context like the English language. You can just have the word and you immediately get the context and where it falls. So the word used here is the word stratuo, stratuo. Now the word means both a verb and a noun. It means to wage war in the physical sense. Now, why am I telling you this? Because when you see the word stratuo, you see the exact same word anytime you talk about, in the Greek, waging a physical war. Now, many scholars, of which I am not, say that because this was written around AD 50, that Nero, because this book was written to Christians that were scattered throughout what is now modern-day Turkey, that Nero, who was known for burning things, in fact, a couple of years ago, there was a piece of software came out called Nero Burning ROM, and it was a software that you could burn CDs with, you could copy them with, because that's what he's most known for, is burning things. Well, at the time, he was known for burning Christians. And he valued Christianity and Christians so little that he would use the bodies of burning Christians to light up his garden at night. So this is what was going on at the time. So this really gives us some pretty amazing context, because when Peter says, don't hold on to the desires of the flesh because they will wage war inside of you, what he's saying is there is already stratuo, a war going on where Christians are being lit on fire. And we see the idea of that, scholars believe, in chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, because it talks about the challenge of the fire. But we also see stratuo, the battle, the war that's being waged internally. And getting back to the topic that we are speaking of here, this is talking about being unique, okay? Standing out. I pulled this out specifically because it talks about keeping yourself from those desires by quenching the inner battle, which brings us to our first of 4 points, and that point is embracing your uniqueness spawns quieting the inner war. So there is a war that's going on right now in the world, in our culture, is there not? I mean, we are in the middle of a culture change that is turning away from Christianity. And if we want to be able to be solid and confident in Christ during that war, the very first thing we have to do is to own that we are different. And we have to be comfortable with the fact that we are unique. And in doing so, we quiet the strautuo that is within ourselves. We'll take a look at Romans chapter 12 here in a moment. My favorite show on TV is The Biggest Loser. I don't know if you guys have ever watched that show, but I'm always amazed by how these people can have such a dramatic physical transformation. And so we watch this show pretty much every season that it comes on, and you see almost immediately the people who are going to fail, and those are the people that don't trust in the trainers. They want to do it their own way, and the trainers are saying, look, I've been doing this for a long time, I have proven results, I know that I can do it, but they still don't trust the trainer. They just have a lack of trust in putting their faith in anybody else. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, for this reason I make request to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, you will give your bodies as a living offering, holy, pleasing to God, which is the worship it is right for you to give him. And let not your behavior be like that of this world, but be changed and made new in mind, so that by experience you may have knowledge of the good and pleasing and complete purpose of God. But I say to every one of you, through the grace given to me, not to have an overhigh opinion of himself, but to have wise thoughts, as God has given to everyone a measure of faith. So this morning, we're going through the book of Mark right now. And in going through this lesson, I'm really trying to hit the essence of what Mark chapter 1 is talking about. If you look at this right here, it describes John the Baptist from Mark chapter 1, verses 5 and 6 perfectly, and I'll explain why. It says, number one, because of the experience of the good and pleasing and complete purpose of God, because you have that experience, you can have confidence. However, just because you have that confidence, because you know God's purpose, you need not have an over high opinion of yourself. And when you look at Mark chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, you see that John, you know, he wore camel's hair and he ate locusts and a wild honey. This guy was completely different and he lived in the wilderness. But we also see that the Judean people from the entire countryside were coming to him to do two things, to confess and to be baptized. Now, what's really interesting is we see the congruency that John had to have within himself to be different and to still have all these people coming to this man in droves. He had certainty as to who he was, but he also had certainty as to who he served. Because if you look at the next verse, it shows us that he says, I am preaching on these things, but I am preaching before somebody who's going to come along of greater power, whose sandals I am even unworthy to unlatch. So he understood who he was because he understood whose he was. So in order for us to embrace the fact that we are different and unique, we have to have confidence in God's word, and we have to have humility at the same time, which brings me here. Embracing your uniqueness means an increase of both confidence and humility. working with college students, this is really interesting. I read a book along the way about college ministry, and it talked about how to approach some college students. Because some college students, whenever they first get into college and they start getting all this new knowledge, they start to really think that they, I know you couldn't believe this, but they start to think they have it all figured out. Okay? Now, what's really interesting is in one of the books I read, we see that's a hard psychology not to have, because you have a chart and you have what's called the height of arrogance. It's actually called the height of arrogance in this chart. When you have a lot of education without much experience, the distance between the two, that's called arrogance. Does that make sense? So you can have this uniqueness by being extremely confident in yourself, but if there's the missing component of humility, which we see in the last verse, because they understand the experience of being with God, then you can also have the humility. We need to have both. So I am, as a kid, there's just certain things that stick out to you as a kid. And I was reading the comics, and I came across this comic, and I had to be no more than 7 or 8 years old. But growing up in church, it just really stuck out to me. And intuitively, I saw it as not the right way. So here you have Linus and Lucy, and he's asking, well, how did you convince this person that your religion was better than theirs? And Lucy replies, okay. And I remember being like 6 or 7 years old, thinking, that's not the right way to do it. I was pretty smart as a 6 or 7 year old. That's not the right way to go about it. Well, we'll look at Philippians chapter 2 here in a moment. I don't know if you know this, but Elvis Denny, he preached for many, many years. When I was 5 or 6 years old, he was the preacher at the church that I grew up at. And whenever I came here to Springfield and found out he was at the church at Sunset, I heard a pretty amazing story that he was out one day and he was cleaning up some brush, and somebody walked by on the sidewalk. And being an older man, he said, hey, would you mind to help me really quickly, you know, clean up some of this brush? And so, you know, this young man walking down the sidewalk said that he would do that, seeing this was an older guy. And so as they're cleaning up this brush, Elvis thinks, okay, now I have a captive audience. So Elvis starts talking to this man about God and starts spreading the word. So much so that by the end of their conversation, that man ended up coming to church here at Sunset. That man ended up being baptized. And that man is no longer with us, but he died a baptized believer because of Elvis Denny. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13 says, for it is God who is the cause of your desires and of your acts for his good pleasure. Do all things without protests and arguments, so that you may be holy and gentle, children of God, without sin in a twisted and foolish generation, among whom you are seen as lights in the world, offering the word of life, so that I may have glory in you in the day of Christ, because my running was not for nothing and my work was not without effect. And even if I am offered like a drink offering, giving myself for the cause and work of your faith, I am glad and have joy with you all. Now, these two parts here where it says be holy and gentle, if you go back to the beginning, okay, the word holy in its simplest form simply means to be set apart. So we are told to be set apart and to be gentle when we offer the word of life. Confucius says, don't shoot a cannon to kill a mosquito. Okay? It's effective, but the mosquito dies and it causes a lot of other damage around it. There is an image of a cat that you've probably seen online, and it makes me think of this third point, and that is embracing your uniqueness spawns evangelism that is both gentle and modeled. And I use the term modeled because we see the example set in the scripture we just read, that we model this loving and gentle evangelism, and we're gentle in the way that we deliver that evangelism. This image of the cat is an image where this kitten is looking in a mirror, and in the mirror it sees a lion looking back. And sometimes whenever I think about evangelism, I think we have some people who get really on fire and have the best intentions to evangelize, and so they try to force people to their way of thinking or doing things a certain way. And that's what I think of when I look at that image. Rather than looking at that image, and when you look at yourself, seeing the reflection of Christ. So even though you might really be small, because you are the reflection of Christ, you can evangelize in a very modeled way. This is who you are, but in also a very gentle way, and bring others to Christ. And again, we're talking about the fact that we need to own that we are different than the rest of the world. That not only is it okay to be different, but it is a fundamental principle of being Christian. So we are to evangelize. We're to do it by showing people the way we live is different and by speaking to them in a gentle way. And then we come to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example for the believers in speech and conduct and love and faith and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Now, being in youth ministry before campus ministry for almost 15 years, I practically, if you could wear a scripture out, this is one that I would have worn out because it's talking about youth. And as I was preparing for this lesson, I actually started to see the scripture a little differently, and that is because I come to find out that scholars believe that if during Paul's missionary journey with Timothy, all the things that they did together, if you could say he was as young as, let's say, 16 years old, then that would mean, because this is Paul writing to Timothy, that when this book was written, Timothy would have to be conservatively 30 plus years of age. And that's because in Roman culture at that time, a person was considered a youth roughly until they hit the age of 40. Now, I didn't know that until just this week. So whenever he says, don't let anybody look down on you because you're young, number one, for those reasons, I believe his answer to the question doesn't really have anything to do with him being a youth, but it has to do with the fact that this is where he felt weak. So there's a distinguishing there between the two. The other reason I say that is because when you look at the answer, you don't say him saying anything about why being young is better. Or, hey, you know, don't let anybody look down on you because you're young, because being young means this, this, and this. No, he just goes on to tell him what to do. So I think it's very easy to fill this in with, don't let anybody, because you're different, make you feel different and keep you from spreading the faith. Don't feel as if, because you don't think you're a very good speaker, that you shouldn't do these things. Don't let your fear of doing something you've never done before get in the way of you doing these things. Paul was addressing Timothy's weakness here. And he says, set an example, devote yourself to public. The word public is used there. Reading, preaching, and to teaching, which brings me to this point. Embracing your uniqueness means you go first despite your fear. So I have this sign, and I take this sign on campus. I don't know if you can see it with the glare, but it says, any Bible questions answered. And then below that it says, like, ask right now. And so I will take this sign to campus with me, and I'll work in the PSU, which is like the main hub of the university. And I wait for people to come to me and ask me Bible questions. Now, I don't say that to impress you. I want to impress upon you that this was not my idea. And had it been my idea, had I said, maybe I should do this, I don't know that I would have done it. The reason I chose to do it is because I had another former campus minister have a conversation with me, and he said, I did this. And I'm like, wow, you actually did that? Because I can't imagine like some of the questions that you might get asked if you took a sign like this into a university. And because he had done it, because he went first, I made the decision to do it. I don't know if I would have otherwise. You can be that person that makes the decision to go first. In this church, there's a lot of firsts happening right now. I'm standing before you today because we have a first, because we're looking for a minister. We have a college ministry here because a first happened at this church. What first will you contribute to the new age here at the Sunset Church of Christ? I had an elder say to me once, if everybody just knew and believed that they had a duty to evangelize and go first. This is an elder at another church who I've been friends with for a long time, said this just directly to me one-on-one. We would turn this town upside down if everybody just believed that. You see, the essence of the book of Mark chapter 1 is the beginning of the ministry of Christ. And these things had to happen in order for that ministry to occur. So I simply ask you the question, how can I go first this week to embrace my uniqueness? And you might have catched this by now that unique is a peculiar word to use, because I didn't want to use this word, but it's really, how can I go first this week to embrace my holiness? And if you think of one thing that you can do and you act on that this week to go first and embrace who you are as a Christian, then the work here is done. However, if you're not a baptized believer, as Acts 2:38 says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Because you don't have that remission of sins, because everyone sins, all of us, you're not set apart. So if you want to be baptized, or if you have any other need, you can come forward while we stand and sing.